Now, in preparation for the Word of God, let us stand out of respect for God's Word as we read God's holy and precious and infallible Word that we find in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the Lord will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Blessed, or whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Remind you that we're in the middle of Luke's travel narrative. You remember Luke 9:51 to 19:27, the last 6 months of Jesus' life. Peter has just confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus' face is headed toward Jerusalem for the last 6 months, taking his disciples from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And the main themes of this travel narrative are the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things by the elders and the scribes and the leaders, and he will suffer and be killed and on the third day rise again. And if you wish to be a disciple of mine, then you need to take up your cross and follow me. Whoever lives and dies, you remember it, these are the major themes that he has. Now, in the meantime, he's discipling his disciples. He is preparing them for the time when he will no longer be with them. And so he's giving them principles by which to live. He sends them out in pairs to proclaim the kingdom of God. And more immediately, just prior to the passage we have here, he's teaching them how to not be anxious about life, what they will put on or what they will eat, to not be anxious about that. And he reminds them, trust in the Lord. That's the one to whom with whom you need to place your trust, that the Father knows that you need all these things. And he has that beautiful statement, fear not, little flock, for your Heavenly Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. And your treasures ought to be placed there, not here. As David reminded us just a few moments ago, this world is not our home. Our kingdom is not here. Our kingdom is the Lord's. And We claim to be Americans. We claim to all this type of thing, and it concerns us dearly about what's happening in this world. But this world is not our home. This is not what we're living for or living in relationship to. And now he comes to the present passage. The Lord has told them all these different principles, not to be anxious and not to fear and so on. And then he comes and he says, be dressed in readiness. He's pointing to his coming, to his coming. And we're to live in the light of his return. And now just to pause to make sure that all of us are on the same page. Jesus talked a lot about his coming. We have approximately 20 parables in the Gospels that have to do with his leaving and his returning. He said on the night in which he was betrayed, the night before or he was crucified, he told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also. You remember when he ascended into heaven, the disciples were looking up like this into heaven. And an angel was there and said, men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? This Jesus whom you saw go into heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So this is a very major motif in Scripture that he is coming again. And along with that motif, almost always you see the words, be alert. It's from the Greek, gregoreo. Is there a Gregory here? A Gregory is a person who is on watch, who is looking, who is anticipating, on watch, be on the alert. And then it goes on to say, for you do not know the time I'm coming, but you are to live lives that are on the alert. And here we have three parables. The first two relatively short. The third one just extends all the way down that have to do with that motif. And they're introduced by this statement. Verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Now we know what keep lamps lit means. They had these little lamps that they had here and there and elsewhere. They would put an olive oil on there and they put a wick in that and they'd light the wick. And they didn't have street lights. They didn't have the lamps that we have where we just go like this and the lamp stays on. They had to watch out because the oil would run out. And so they had to keep after that. And it suggests being alert and ready and watching. But what about this be dressed in readiness? More literal translation. Let your loins be wrapped around. Let your loins be wrapped. The King James Version always used to translate this. Gird your loins. Gird your loins. Girds means go around, in case you're wondering. Men wore long robes, outer robes. They also had clothes underneath, but they wore long outer robes. And when they had to work to do, or they had to go quickly, or they had to run, or they had to be doing something, they would do one of two things. They'd either take the robes off while they're doing this, or they would pull the robe up and put it in their belt. That's called girding your loins. Okay, it's that simple. It's not any more difficult than that. You remember Stephen, when they were stoning Stephen, it says that the men took off their robes and placed them at the feet of a young man named Saul. There they took off their robes. But you remember in the original Passover in the Old Testament, they were to be that night eating the Passover, and they were to do so in haste, preparing to take off as soon as the sign or this was given. And so they knew they had to depart in haste. And the Lord God told them through Moses, now you shall eat in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now that's the main point. Being alert, being ready, eating and being ready, being on the watch, and so on. Now, Jesus proceeds to develop this first verse as a main point in all three following parables. Verse 36, first parable. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately upon open the door to him when he comes and knocks. And then Jesus goes on to explain the parable. He says, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve, have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Now, the parable is basically that the master has left. He's attending a wedding. He's going to come back. That's the idea. And they are to be on the alert so much that they have to immediately, at once, open the door when he comes and knocks. They're not in the back room somewhere playing gin rummy or dominoes, and they're certainly not in the bedroom sleeping. Rather, they're watching, they're anticipating his return. Now, if we didn't know the rest of the story, we'd wonder, what in the world does this parable have to do with anything? Jesus, of course, we know the rest of the story. Jesus is obviously telling the circumstances of his return. And he's preparing his disciples to live on the alert, to live in the light of his coming. And then notice what Jesus says is going to happen to those who live in the light of his coming, that are alert and ready and so on. It's a beautiful passage, verse 37 to 38. Look carefully at that with me, because I'm going to show you something. Okay, which you probably already have seen. But this is a chiastic structure. I'm sure you saw that. Chiastic comes from the Greek word key, where the thought process goes A, B, B, A, or A, B, C, B, A, or A, B, C, D, E. There are passages in Scripture that go all the way from A to G and G back to A, just very carefully struck. That's the way they thought. But look here. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves. Very end of 38, blessed are those slaves. Okay. Then up in 37, whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. And then verse 38, prior to blessed are those slaves, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, he will find them so. Then you come to the heart of what he's wanting to say. Amen, I say to you. Truly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and serve. Now, who is girding himself? The master. The master will gird himself. He'll be like the slave. He will pull up his robe. The master will gird himself to serve, and he will have the slaves down, lying down, reclining at this marvelous table, and he will come up and wait on them. The master isn't coming in after a long time at a wedding and so on, saying, hey, I've got to go to bed. I've got to relax. You know, I need some rest. Rather, he's there serving the slaves that were alert, waiting to open the door when he knocked. You're the slave. You're to be on the alert. You have girded your loins, so to speak. And when he comes, you will be the blessed one, and he will be serving you. That's what it's saying. Whether he comes in the second watch and the third watch have to do with different, they divided the night into 6 to 9, 9-12, 12-3, and so on. The Romans had four watches, the Jews had three. I don't know, I can't remember all those details, but this was probably whether 9-12 or 12-3. I never stay up that late. But they're to be alert and watch then. You know, it's humbling to think about this turnaround. But it conforms to what we know about Jesus. In his first coming, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what we know about Jesus. At his second coming, it's going to be the same thing. And you know why? Because the character of God does not change. It remains the same. And that's the point of the parable. In our lives, we need to live in constant hope and expectation for the Lord's return. And the Lord has some beautiful things for us in the process at the end of the day. So we are to be alert. We're to be like the vigilant slave. And we're not to be like the landlord, verse 39. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house, the landlord, or the husband, it can be translated several ways, had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, this is not part of the parable, this is his explanation. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour. Now there is one of those references. It's the Son of Man who's coming. That's what he's talking about. You too be ready, as this head of the household was not. In fact, the way in which it really ought to be translated or read literally is, if the head of the household had known at what hour the thief was coming, but he didn't. He would have not allowed his house to be broken into, but he did. Called contrary to fact condition. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, it isn't that the Lord is a thief, or the Lord wants to fool you. But it is saying that the time is unexpected. And unlike the landlord who didn't think about it and wasn't ready for it, you need to be ready. We know that Jesus said, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, a parallel passage, he himself said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. The Father has in His will and in His purposes and in His plans, He knows precisely what's going to take place. But we know that He will be sending the Son of Man, who is Jesus, and He will come in power and glory and with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and many eye will not be happy about it. Now, when we look at this, and we look at this parable, you two be ready, this is not a call to eschatological hysteria. I like to use a big word because it makes people think I know something. Eschatological has to do with study of the last days, study of the last things, study of the second coming of Christ, really, so on. This is not a call to hysteria. After World War I, a man in Philadelphia left his tailor shop and put a sign on the door, said, closed, I'm waiting the return of Jesus. He left his business, went to a hilltop. This was 1918. Either he's still waiting. Probably he's already gone to see him rather than vice versa. But this is not what Jesus meant by vigilance. Being alert. And this certainly is not a call to eschatological complacency. It's been almost 2,000 years since Christ said He was going to come back. That's a pretty long wait. The church is indeed subject to complacency. I had a father, believe it or not. And my father was a minister, a pastor, in a Northern Presbyterian church. I don't want to brag on my father, but he was a leading pastor in the whole denomination, pretty much, and in other ways. And he was a pastor in Duluth, Minnesota, at a particular point, at First Presbyterian, and we had four of his young ones, including myself, at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. And so since he had four, they were pretty well compelled to invite my father to preach when he came. And it's interesting because Columbia at that day was not all that conservative. It had a few good professors, but especially on the homiletic side, they were not conservative. And Dad preached on the second coming. After it was done, the professor of homiletics said, I've never heard a sermon on the second coming. And they recorded my dad's sermon and put it in the library so people, if they wanted to hear a sermon on the second coming, they had something to look at or to hear with reference to the second coming. Complacency. Unbelief. But is this not human nature? Whenever we experience a delay, we think it'll never happen. I get on my computer and I press a button to get something to happen, and it goes on and on and on, and you have this little circle that goes like this, you know, and it's not going to come. So I start pressing everything else and then call John to find out how to get it back. We're reminded at Christmas about this complacency. God promised in the first coming of the Messiah through many prophets, with many promises being continually promised through these many prophets. And when Jesus appeared, only a handful were ready or alert. There was Simeon, who looked and held the baby, our Lord. He said, "Now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, God." You remember Anna, 84-year-old widow, who was in the temple continually serving. And she came up and she gave thanks to God. And then you remember good old Herod, who, when the Magi, these priests from the east, from Daniel territory, came saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews, for we've come to worship him." And Herod said, and he called in, it says, all the chief priests and scribes, all. And he says, "Where is this king going to be born?" And they quoted Micah 5:2. "As for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are not least of in the tribes of Judah. From you will come one who will be ruler of Israel." And then Herod sent the Magi on their way, and all the chief priests and scribes went back to where they were. They didn't even follow the last 5 miles. Of course, Herod may have had something to do with that, but they knew the promises, but they either didn't believe or they were complacent when Jesus first came. And do you see how the extended delay makes us less diligent and vigilant when rationally it should do the opposite? Luther was convinced that Christ was coming. In his day, he was wrong. Jonathan Edwards thought the New World was a sign of his coming. He was wrong. After the war of 67, where the Jews took back Jerusalem, we had books saying that Jesus was going to come in the next 6 months. They were wrong. But one thing is for sure, we are that much closer. We're 500 years closer than Luther. We're 250 years closer than Edwards. We're 45 years closer than the War of 67 and those books. And the point is that the Christian needs to live in the light of the real and present possibility of the imminent return of Christ. But the concern is this, and it's expressed by Jesus himself. He said, in another passage, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, in that passage, he doesn't say that he will find faith, and it doesn't say that he will not find faith. It just raises the question. When I read that, I think to myself, if Christ should come back in my lifetime, will he find faith in me? Will I be living a life anticipating his coming? Well, you can understand why Peter interrupted him at this point. In verse 41, Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" Probably hoping on the latter. Remember, there's a huge crowd around them. "Who are you saying this to? To everyone generally?" And here we begin an extended parable. Please bear with me. Bear with God's word. Verse 42. The Lord answers with this parable. He says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward?" Actually, the faithful steward, the sensible or wise one. You know, and a positive. Okay. Sensible or a wise one. "Whom his Lord will put in charge of his servants to give them rations at the proper time. And then he says, sort of interrupting the parable, blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. A benediction. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now he continues with a parable. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat his slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. It's like saying, he's not coming back. I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to do my own thing. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will hug him and he will kiss him. No, wrong translation here. And he will cut him in pieces. Ouch. And assign him a place with unbelievers. That's not a fun thing. Not only will he be judged, but also he will be placed in hell. Basically, is what this is saying. It's a dreadful warning. But the parable is not finished. Verse 47, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it, committed deeds worthy of flogging will be received but few. There's the end of the parable. And then we have the statement, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and then repeated, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now, try to summarize this and say, what is this telling us? What is Jesus trying to tell us? Jesus is describing here in this last parable three kinds of people. Those who know and are ready and alert and faithful. Number two, those who know and are not ready. In fact, the opposite, unfaithful. And three, those who do not know and therefore are not ready, obviously. And what this reminds us of is that whenever you hear the gospel and you know what you have heard, you are responsible for what you have heard. To the degree that you have been given, to that degree you will be judged. The gospel does not evoke neutrality. There's got to be a response. And one day you will stand before God to give an account. It'll be a final exam, if you will. You know, when I was a professor in a seminary, I always had fun. Because I gave out a lot of exams. And I taught initial Greek, advanced Greek, theology, New Testament theology, and all this kind of stuff. And whenever they'd come into exam, I say, do you want to hear the good news or the bad news? And they'd choose, but then I'd go ahead with the good news. And I'd say, the good news is, I don't have to take another exam. Yeah. The bad news is, you do. However, the good news is, you all get straight A's. You don't have to worry about it because you have the answers to the exams. That doesn't help them too much. But why did I get off on that? Fortunately, God wants us to pass this exam. So he's given us the questions in advance. Question number one, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? He's not asking for your religious background or your theological views. You may have perfect theology. Probably not. But have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ and depended upon him and accepted him as our Savior and Lord and learned to love and to trust him? Question number two, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with your life? Were you alert? Were you faithful? Were you ready? Did you use your gifts for the purposes for which I made you? You know, life on earth is a trust, and we are stewards. Years ago, back in my youth, a popular slogan encouraged people to live each day as the first day of the rest of your life. That was a popular slogan. Actually, it's wiser to live each day as the last day of your life. Your values will be radically altered. Your worship, your life, your priorities, if you consider each day the last day, being on the alert, living on the alert, living in the light of His coming. Ultimately, these parables remind us that life is, as Sir Thomas Brown said, quote, but a small parenthesis in eternity, end of quote. At most, you will spend 100+ years on earth, but you will spend forever in eternity. We have precious little time on earth. And our Lord Jesus has made it possible to spend eternity with Him and has told us to live in the light of eternity. C.S. Lewis captured the concept of eternity on the last page of his Chronicles of Narnia when he wrote, "For us, this is the end of all the stories, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." One more quote from the Bible, from the Apostle John. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him."